Good morning, Grace Church. How y'all doing? Oh, come on now. How many of you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Come on now. Let's give Jesus some praise. What a delightful time of worship we just had. It's just amazing to think about what we just worshiped about was the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. I mean, the tomb is empty. Amen? And so because the tomb is empty, we should be celebrating that. We should come into service with joy. Yeah, a joy that can't be stolen and taken from us. Amen. Well, those of you who don't know me, my name is Kareem Smith. I'm the pastor of senior adults here at Grace Church. It is a delight to be in your presence and break open the Word of God once again this morning. And before I do, I want to send a shout out to little Malia. I don't know if she's in the house this morning, but didn't she do a wonderful job of memorizing this passage in Colossians? You know, it's amazing because Pastor Jonathan challenged us to memorize it, but Malia's the only one who did. So that's all right. I am going to go right into this message. We've been studying the last few weeks on the topic of evangelism and the gospel and all of that and how we should live our lives around what's called outsiders. These are people who have yet to make a decision to trust Jesus as their Savior. And so this morning we're going to go back into that subject. But before we do, I want to share a brief story with you in regards to evangelism. Years ago, I actually studied the topic of evangelism, and it was in regards to a series of events going on in my life, and I just simply felt an urgent need to learn how to share my faith more publicly, one-on-one. And to do so, I would just simply take what's called gospel tracts. These gospel tracts pretty much explain the message of the gospel, how a person can go from a non-believer to a believer in Jesus Christ by accepting him. And so I would just take these gospel tracts over to public places like parks and anywhere I could find people, and I would use them to start spiritual conversations. And one day, as I'm out and about in a park, I just happened to run across another evangelist, and he was just wrapping up what he was doing, and we kind of crossed paths and started talking, and we had a kindred connection there, and we decided to exchange phone numbers, and just before I parted ways with him, he sort of stopped me in my tracks, and he asked me this question. He says, "So what's your style?" I said, "Well, what do you mean, what's my style?" He says, "Well, you know, what's your method of evangelism? Is it more bold and direct? Or is it more soft, fuzzy, and friendly?" And I could sense sarcasm in his voice as he's asking me this question. And right there, I realized what he's trying to do is he's pretty much trying to paint me into a box or paint me into a corner and try to capture me. Because what he was basically asking is this: was my style more of a nonverbal relational style? Did I come from this camp? Or was I from the more bold, sometimes confrontational camp of evangelism? In recent years, there's been much debate about the different approaches to evangelism. Is evangelism more of a verbal act, or is it nonverbal? Can we call anything done in love evangelism, or must evangelism always involve words? There's a popular saying out there these days, and maybe some of you are familiar with it, and it goes like this. It pretty much says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Some of you have heard that before, I'm sure. But if you don't mind, I'm going to give a little pushback on that slogan, just a little bit this morning, because I believe it's somewhat misleading. Because in the New Testament, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. You meaning good, angelion meaning message or news. And so if evangelism is the act of giving a verbal witness to good news, then the slogan before mentioned actually should be said like this: preach the gospel at all times, and since it's necessary, use words. But how do we juxtapose that with the reality that relationships often do play a vital role in leading other people to Jesus? How do we, you know, kind of compare that or parallel that? Some of you've heard my story in the past, how I came to faith in Christ. I at least shared that once or twice. I came to the Lord out of a broken background. I had just been arrested and charged with drug trafficking. I'm facing 3 to 15 years in prison. I was 19 years old. I was lost and clueless. In fact, I had never felt more lost and empty before in my life. But I had an uncle in my life at that time. I knew he was a believer. And I would do any and everything possible to avoid being around him. Because I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live my life. But when I got arrested, I got bailed out. And I'll never forget, I'm driving down the street, and it's just the Lord in his providence. He caused our paths to intersect. My uncle sees me, he turns around, gives chase. I pull over, get out the car. He gets out his car, he walks up to me, and I'm fully expecting him to point the finger at me and judge me and say, "See what you got yourself into now?" But instead, he had his arms wide open, gave me the biggest embrace. He told me how much he loved me and God loved me. He said, "If there's anything I could do for you, man, let me know." And right there, I saw Jesus. I saw him in the love in my uncle's eyes. I saw the mercy of Jesus right there, even in the embrace that he gave me. And later on that night, I called him up on the phone. I said, "Unc, you said if there's anything you could do for me, let you know." He says, "Whatever it is." I said, "I think I need to be saved. I think I need Jesus." He called me over later that night. I went over there and he walked me through some passages in the book of Romans. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I said, hold up, Unc. I already know I'm messed up. Just get me to the good news, okay? He says, "Well, the Bible goes on to say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's truly that simple. You could be saved. Just repent and turn to Jesus." February 12th, 1993, I gave my life to Christ and never looked back. But I bring that story up because it was the love and the mercy of Jesus that I saw in my uncle's eyes that led me to Christ. It pretty much opened the door for me to hear the gospel and be saved. You see, when our zeal for evangelism causes us to ignore kindness and ignore mercy and ignore loving others, then we're not preaching the gospel. We're just pretty much getting in the gospel's way. But when the word of the gospel is seasoned with genuine love for others, people stop seeing us and they start seeing Jesus. Which brings me to our subject for today's text. We've been studying this passage for several weeks now, and the question that we're going to raise and tackle this morning is this: how do we speak the gospel in ways that truly reflect Christ to the world? How do we do that? Is there a proper finesse to this thing? And a methodology that we should go on. We learned last week in the study, actually 2 weeks ago, in the first message in this series, the importance of prayer in our lives. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then last week, Pastor Jonathan shared with us how to live a life of integrity. Because living a life of integrity pretty much gives us instant credibility in our witness. And this week, I'm going to piggyback on that same theme of living a life of integrity and earning the right by talking about being winsome with our words. And so Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, and since y'all didn't memorize it, we're going to recite this verse together, amen? Beginning with verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, as the text reads, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, that last verse, I'm going to read it again. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Thus the title of today's message, Conversations That Count. Conversations That Count. You see, in this letter to Colossians, it's a letter written obviously by the Apostle Paul, and within this letter, he wrote it pretty much to address some major challenges that were going on in the Colossian church. And one of those challenges was that of false teachers that were distorting the gospel. These false teachers would come around and they would challenge the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this epistle to correct these errors and to encourage believers to stay rooted in Christ by rejecting any and every worldly philosophy that would detract from Christ's supremacy and that would take away from the sufficiency of the gospel. First half of this book is more doctrinal and focuses on the nature of Christ, while the second half, Paul transitions into more practical Christian living, in particular as it relates to our walk and our witness before a watching world. You see, I don't know if you know it or not, but ladies and gentlemen, people are watching you every single day of your life, especially when you come out and you proclaim the name of Jesus. People are always watching you, especially when you go public with your faith. Some of us are living camouflage lives instead of coming out publicly for our faith. There's a story told about the young man who was leaving church one day. And as he's leaving the church, the preacher was standing at the door greeting people as they walked out. And this young man was trying to avoid shaking hands with the preacher. But the preacher spotted him and he called him over. He says, "Young man," he says, "when are you going to finally join the army of the Lord?" The young man said, "Well, I already have joined the army of the Lord, Pastor." The pastor said, "Well, if you already joined the army of the Lord, then why do I only see you on Christmas and Easter?" The young man whispered back, "Because I'm in the secret service." He says, "I'm in the secret service." You see, some of us are in the secret service. We're like secret service saints. We'd rather hide our light under a bushel than let our light shine. But in this section, Paul pretty much exhorts us to take our faith public. But when we take our faith public, he's saying you need to do it in the most winsome way possible. And so how do we speak in ways that reflect Christ to the world? The Apostle Paul says simply in verse 6, he says, our conversation should be guided by grace. It's really that simple. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Now, I want to cross-reference this with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, where Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Why? That it may benefit those who listen. I think you'll agree with me that kindness is a virtue in short supply these days, especially during election years, where people have become much more angry and much more sullen. The culture is characterized by crudeness and rudeness. People triggered to debate, and we have social media feeds that's laced with vitriol and disrespect as folks hide behind Twitter handles, spewing lies and recklessness. But Paul tells us that sort of evil and that sort of malice and callousness is nowhere fitting in the life of followers of Jesus Christ. Because with the world, they should hear something different from us, especially of those of us who claim the name of Jesus. This means our speech should be different from the vulgar speech of some of our friends. Come on, somebody. Our words should be different from crooked and crude politicians. We need to stand out in the darkness by being beacons of light, especially with the words that we choose. There ought to be a sweet savory to our speech because we've been saved by grace. That's pretty much what Paul is saying. And if we've been saved by grace, then we need to model this grace in our everyday conversations with outsiders. And so, in other words, there needs to be a distinctiveness to our speech, a distinctiveness. A distinctiveness in our dialogue that flows from a heart that's been changed. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if a person has truly been born again and truly been transformed, then it's going to reflect in the things that's coming out of our mouths. That's pretty much what Paul says, and David reiterates this. I'm sorry, that's what Luke says. But David reiterates this with a powerful example. In Psalm 19, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so if we're gonna be witnesses in ways that reflect Christ to the world, that we need to have conversations that are guided by grace. And what I want to do is give us some practical examples and guidelines for doing that. How do we have conversations that are guided by grace? Just a few pointers to think of. Number one, think before you speak or post. How's that? Somebody once said, my elders used to tell me this all the time. They say, just because something comes out your or comes to your mind doesn't mean it needs to come across your lips. That's what they used to tell me. And the same is true with our keyboards. Just because something comes across our mind doesn't mean it needs to come across our keyboard. So think before we speak or post. Number two, don't pick fights or argue. You see, we're not called to win arguments. We're called to win souls. See, too many of us argue with people and pick fights with people, but arguments often harden hearts instead of opening people up to the gospel. Paul says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, being able to teach and be patient with difficult people. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so we should be seeking to be ambassadors of grace instead of champions of a debate. And then number three, be quick to hear and slow to speak. That famous verse in James chapter 1, verse 19. This means we need to practice active listening, talking with people and not at them, making it a conversation instead of a dialogue. And then the last one here is it's okay not to know everything. See, too many of us are afraid to say we don't know. The one thing you need to know when it comes to sharing your faith publicly with somebody is the fact that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you repent and trust him, you can have eternal life. It's really that simple. And if that's too hard for you, just tell him your story, what he's done for you, how you was once lost and now you're found, how you was once blind and now you see. Back to my evangelist friend. A few days after my conversation with him, it just so happened I saw a Facebook post of a live feed of him preaching, and he's out there on this street corner. There he has a microphone and all, and he's standing there yelling at people. He's insulting them, he's shouting them down, he's rude, he's boisterous, he's confrontational, and he's any and everything but gracious. So it's no surprise that not one person came to faith. Instead, everybody walked away insulted. And I know that's an extreme example, but the point is this: if we're to speak the gospel in ways that reflect Christ to the world, our conversations should be guided by grace. Secondly, our conversations should be seasoned with salt, Paul says. Seasoned with salt. You know, twice this month I had lunch with friends. The first time, the food was too salty and it made me sick. The second time, the food wasn't salted at all and they didn't have no salt, and so I walked away salty, right? I was mad. But all this goes to show is that salt is important, but it must be measured just right. The same goes with our speech, Paul says. He says it should be seasoned with salt. Salt's known for two things. Number one, it preserves our culture. It preserves things from decay. It preserves food and meat from being rotten and ruined. Another thing it does is it generates a thirst. This is why you notice that if you've ever gone into a bar, the bartender likes to set nuts out on the counter because he knows that the salt from the nuts is going to make you want to drink. Don't act like y'all ain't never been in no bar. Some of y'all was there last night. Tell the truth, shame the devil. But here's what Paul is saying, that the same sort of saltiness is necessary in our lives. Paul's point here is as followers of Jesus Christ and communicators of the gospel, our speech should be so wholesome, so gracious, and so attractive that it would not only preserve our culture from decay, but it will whet the world's appetite for Jesus if we live salty lives for his glory. And so the question is this who you are? Does this typify your life? Do you attract other people to Jesus, or do you repel people away? What are you known for on your job? Are you known as a gossiper, or are you known as a safe place where people can come and ask you questions about God, ask you questions about Jesus Christ or spirituality? Do you draw people in? How salty a saint are you? Rappers Lecrae and D1, they're Christian rappers, and they're known for living unashamed, unapologetic lives for the gospel. And they do this in the world of hip-hop, of all places. Now here they are, immersed in an industry that's known for its violence, its glorification of materialism, its moral decadence, and you name it, but yet they've decided to go against the grain and use their platform to communicate the message of the cross. And they do this in a winsome way. In fact, so winsome that they've caught the eye and attention of some other rappers in the industry, one of which happens to be the most famous and the most influential rapper of our time. That's Kendrick Lamar. Now, most of you may not know who he is, but I guarantee you, you ask your kids who is Kendrick, they know who he is. And Kendrick just recently dropped a new song. In this song, it's a scathing rebuke of the music industry and all of its phoniness, its propaganda. He condemns the whole music industry and hip-hop culture in general as something that needs to die. And I'm not promoting the song or saying you should go out and listen to it. My point is this. As he's venting his anger and as he's venting all of his frustration over the depravity of the music industry, at the end of the song, he raises this question. He says, I wonder what Lecrae would do. I wonder what D1 would do. I wish I had a heart like D1. You see, these guys I know to be different. He says, I wonder what they would do. Now, I'm not saying Kendrick is a Christian or anything like that, but one thing's for certain is this. He found the character and the conversations he's been having with both of them to be attractive. He sees the way they live their life. He hears what they've been talking about. And so he finds it to be an attractive scent that draws him to want to know more. And since then, the song's not just gone viral, but people have gone to Lecrae and D1's website and all of their platforms. And they're going there to find out not just who is Lecrae and who is D1, but who does Lecrae and D1 represent? What do they believe? And this is what it means to live a salty life in a wicked and dark place. This is what it means to attract others to the message of the gospel, just simply with your character and your speech. It creates a thirst for more of Jesus. And so how do we speak in ways that reflect Christ to the world? Our words should be guided by grace. Our words should be seasoned with salt. And the last point here is our words should be spoken with love, should be spoken with love. Verse 6, last half here, it says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'm gonna cross-reference this with 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with what? With gentleness and respect. Not boisterous. Not loud, not rude, not cantankerous, just with gentleness and respect so that they may know, you may know how to answer everyone. You see, Paul logically assumes something here. And what he logically assumes is that if our speech has been guided by grace, and if our speech is seasoned with salt, then it's naturally going to provoke curiosity around the people that we hang around. So people on the job, if this is true in your case, they're going to wonder, why are you so different? I mean, how come you never cuss like we cuss? Why are you so different? How come you never engage in gossip? How come I never hear you complaining? How come you seem to be so different? There is something unique and different about your life. And that's when you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Spirit is using your witness to open the door for you to speak Jesus. He's just used your life. He's just used the relationships that you have, and he's used your speech, the graciousness in your speech, your love and your affection for the people around you. He's opening up doors for you to speak Jesus. Again, you don't have to speak it in a way where you are a master articulator. You just need to share Jesus. Just tell him what he's done for you. There's a story told of a Hindu who came to Christ and he left his religion, and the local newspaper had found out about it, and so they went to interview this ex-Hindu, and the reporter came to his town. He knocked on the door and he starts right away and asking questions. He says, so why did you become a Christian? And the man answered, well, Jesus Christ. Well, the ex-Hindu, the reporter asked again, he says, well, what's the difference between Hinduism and Christianity? And the man responded again, well, Jesus Christ. Well, the reporter's getting a little bit irritated, and so he tries one more time. He says, well, what did you gain then by becoming a Christian? And you guessed it, Jesus Christ. You see, when it comes to our faith, it truly is that simple. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for you and me on the cross, how he rose victoriously from the grave and now ascended and high where he sits right now next to God the Father in heaven as we await his return. It's truly all about Jesus. You don't have to be a perfectionist in the way that you share your faith, and you don't have to have a formula for telling people about Jesus. Just tell them about Jesus as the Holy Spirit uses your life and your witness to open up the door for you to share. We speak clearly about Jesus. That's all you need to do, because there's something about that name. Amen. There's something about the name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Chains break at the name of Jesus. Healing comes in the name of Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name other than the name Jesus. Is there anybody out there who can testify to what he's done for you? Amen. Truly is all about Jesus. He's the reason we sing. He's the reason we celebrate. He's the source of our joy and strength. And when we see, the world sees, the level of joy that we have that flows from a life that's been redeemed from the curse of sin, it creates a hunger and a thirst for that same satisfaction and joy that can only be found in Jesus. And so if they don't see him in you, where are they going to find him? If they don't hear him from you, where are they gonna go? God calls us, you and me, to be salt on the earth and a radiant light in darkness. And so the bottom line to this message is this: when our daily conversations reflect God's grace, we then earn the right to clearly share Christ. And so the question I wanna leave you with this morning is, how winsome a witness are you? How winsome a witness are you? Do people know you on the job for standing out, or do you just blend in and become camouflaged with the rest of them? How is your speech? Would they describe you with your speech as somebody who is careful what they say, as gracious, or are you known to spread lies and gossip like everybody else? If Jesus were to search your social media profile and your timeline, would he be pleased or would he be repulsed? When was the last time your words and actions led to questions about your faith? How winsome a witness are you? So there's 3 points to this message. It's a simple message. Paul made sermon prep for me this last week super easy, because y'all know I usually go about 40 minutes. But what's 3 points without a poem? The story or the poem that's written like this says, you're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What's the gospel according to you? Father, we do thank you for the privilege to share Jesus with outsiders, as Paul calls them, and the people in our vicinity who desperately need a sense of direction and who are in places where I once was: darkness, uncertainty, afraid of my future. There's people around us every single day of our lives that are just as hopeless and lost. I pray that today's message, yes, Lord, will inspire and invigorate a spirit of willingness to go, to be on fire for Jesus, to be willing to share their faith, but to do so in a winsome way, in a loving way, and in a gracious way. And Lord, as doors are open, may we boldly go through and share the love that we have, the joy that we have for our Savior, and may it be contagious with everyone around us. In Jesus' name, I pray.